continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. We are to Luke chapter 13, 31 to 35. And believe it or not, there's a Mother's Day theme in this text, which we just so happen to land on Mother's Day. So that's a divine coincidence right there. So we'll get into this, but let's go to the Lord and ask for His help before we look at His Word together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word and that it's true, and we thank You that You have given us all that we need to know what we need to know about ourselves and about You and about the salvation that You offer us and that You're working out in our lives. I pray that we would see Your Son clearly as we study Your Word this morning. I pray that we would believe what You've had to say here. And we just ask for Your help in living it out. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky, and Goosey Lucy were traveling through the woods, and they were going to tell the king lion some very important news that the sky was falling. And along the way, they met Foxy Loxy. Foxy Loxy says, "What are you doing, Henny Penny, Ducky Lucky, and Lucy Goosey, or Goosey Lucy, excuse me? What are you fowl doing in the woods?" And they say, "We're going to tell the king lion that the sky is falling." He says, "Well, how do you know that the sky is falling?" And Ducky Lucky says, "Well, a piece of it fell on Henny Penny's head. So we have to go tell King Lion." And Foxy Loxy says, "Well, can I come with you?" And they say, "Well, sure, come along with us." And he says, "Do you know how to get to King Lion? Do you know the way to his palace?" And they say, "No, we don't. We're just kind of wandering in the woods looking for his palace." And he says, "Well, I'll show you. And in fact, I know a shortcut. Come with me, and I'll show you exactly where the King Lion lives." And they say, "Great, we'll go with you." So he leads them through the woods, down a dark trail, up a steep hill, into a dark cave. And only the fox comes out of the cave. It's a dangerous world out there, my friends. It's a very dangerous world. The sky may not be falling, but you better watch out for foxes, right? You better watch out for foxes. There are foxes out there. There are real dangers in the world. And we worry about those dangers. We try to mitigate the risks of those dangers. I sound like an insurance salesman, don't I? We try to mitigate the risk of those dangers. We try to evaluate how much risk we're willing to take. You know, should I change jobs now? Do I have enough money in the bank to handle that transition? Can I handle the risk if this doesn't work out? You know, like we evaluate the risks that we're willing to take and we jump in there. And we want to feel safe and secure in a lot of different areas of our life. That's something that bothers us when we don't feel safe and secure in all these different areas. We face dangers in many areas of our life, and I'm just going to mention a few. There's the dangers of accidents. And as you know, my father had an accident, and he had a bicycle crash, and the helmet saved his life. You know, he broke his neck, but the helmet saved his life. And my kids now wear bicycle helmets, even if they're riding a tricycle. They're wearing a helmet because, you know, I'm trying to mitigate that danger. And you can think of many accidents that there's a danger of many accidents, and you try to do what you can to protect yourself against the danger. There's the danger of bad guys. I was speaking to somebody not too long ago who said, "I never even walk into a store. I don't even walk into Walmart without packing some heat, because there's dangerous bad guys out there, and you know I want to make sure that I'm safe." And some of you might argue whether some of you might say, "Well, it's not that dangerous," and others of you might say, "A pistol? Is that all you have? You need a tank. You know, it's really bad out there." But you know, there's this fear that we have of bad guys trying to hurt us or hurt other people, and we. You do what you can to protect yourself. I was listening on the radio recently about, you know, parents are reluctant to let their kids ride their bicycles down the street because they're afraid their kids might be abducted. And And the person on the radio was talking about how abduction doesn't happen that often, but there are some very dangerous neighborhoods out there, aren't there? And you worry about these kinds of things. There's financial risk that we face. And so we try to save and prepare. You buy insurance against all these different possibilities. But all of us know just how quick and easy it is to lose what you have. You know, your money can be stolen. You can lose a job, or there might be some unexpected expense. A health situation might come up that's very expensive, and all your savings can go so quickly. And you worry about this. You try to plan. You try to prepare. But you know, you live with the worry. There are health dangers. I know people that rearrange their whole lives to try to eat food that doesn't have dangerous stuff in it. And then I also know people that, you know, have diabetes, and I never see them without a donut in their hands. I'm like, oh. But you know, different people handle that risk in different ways, you know. But there are dangers out there in the food, in the environment. There's a social risk that we experience, you know. Do I let people know the real me? Do I put myself out there? Because people could criticize me. They could talk about me. They could not accept me. They could ruin my chances for the friendships that I want to have or the opportunity that I want. There's a social risk out there, and so we kind of judge, and how much of am I willing to put myself out there in this situation? What's the risk? It's not just something teenagers go through. All of us go through that, right? And in some places, there's religious persecution. That's a real danger for some Christians in the world today. I had a phone call this week with an administrator in one of the mission organizations that sends out some of the missionaries that we have, and this administrator was talking about how some missionaries go to dangerous places knowing that there's risk. Partly the risk is just because it's a dangerous place to live, but part of it is because there are people in these places in the world who are actively opposing Christianity, and they might bomb a church, or they might target a missionary. There's that kind of risk. And he was talking to me about, well, how would you respond as a church if this happened? And what kind of risk are your people willing to handle sending your own missionaries out into these places? It's a very real danger. And there are spiritual dangers too, are there not? And of course, the biggest spiritual danger is, what's going to happen when I meet my Maker? What's going to happen when I go to the Lord or He comes back? You know, am I ready for that? What's going to happen to my eternal soul? That's a spiritual danger that's real, and we don't always consider it, but it's a real danger that's out there. So we face dangers in many areas of our lives. And today we're going to be talking about facing danger. Okay? In Luke 13, verses 31 to 35, Jesus was facing danger. There was a fox who wanted to destroy him. Jesus calls this king a fox, you know, sly, crafty, destructive, sneaky. He says, "You're trying to destroy me, you fox." And it was a real threat, okay? So how can we feel safe and secure with all the dangers in today's world? How did Jesus face danger? What will help us face danger with confidence? These are the kind of questions I want to talk about today. And here's our outline. Here's what we're going to see. Just 2 points. Number one, why Jesus was confident in spite of the danger. And number two, why you can be confident facing danger. Those two things. Why Jesus was confident in spite of the danger. And number two, why you can be confident facing danger. So number one, why Jesus was confident. Let's read the first couple of verses here in the Gospel of Luke. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." Herod was, they call him a tetrarch. He was a king over a region of Israel. And he said to them, Go and tell that fox, that crafty, sly, dangerous. This is pretty insulting. And it's really interesting. There is nobody whom Jesus insults more than Herod. Here he calls him a fox. Later, Herod's trying to speak to him, and Jesus just won't speak back. So the most powerful person in the government, the local government, the government of Israel, is the person that Jesus insults the most. Very interesting. Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. We'll stop right there. Jesus says, prophets die into Jerusalem, don't they? That's why I've got to go to Jerusalem. It wouldn't be right for a prophet to die somewhere else, he says. Okay, so Herod had threatened to kill Jesus, and you usually think of the Pharisees in the Bible as the bad guys, but in this case, I think this was a legitimate concern. Some of them responded well to Jesus. Not all of them were against him. And they say to Jesus, hey, Herod's trying to kill you. Why don't you get out of here? This is a dangerous area for you. He's not in Jerusalem yet, but he's heading that direction. And they say, just run away. There's a threat. There's a dangerous threat here. There are people targeting your life on behalf of Herod. Get out of here. The logical response would be to run away, right? If someone's threatening your life and you know traveling in a certain area is dangerous, the logical thing would be not be in that area. But Jesus will not be deterred. Jesus will not stop what he's doing. He's not afraid. He's going to continue on. He's got important work to do, and he's going to keep it up. He says, go tell that guy, I don't have time for his nonsense. I'm not worried about him. I'm going to keep on doing what I've been doing all along. I'm going to heal people. I'm going to cast out demons. I'm even going to go to Jerusalem where he is. I'm not worried. Jesus won't be slowed down. He's going to continue his work, he says, until I'm finished, until I reach my goal. He's going to keep on going. Jesus isn't bothered at all. So Herod's threats won't stop Jesus. He's not worried about Herod. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus says, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to die there. And you know, as you know the story, that Herod was part Herod had a role to play in Jesus' death. It was Pilate, it was Herod, Judas, you know, all the rest. Different people had a role in Jesus' death, and Herod was one of them. And Jesus is not afraid of that. He's going to Jerusalem anyway, where he knows that he will die. And he says, look at verse 33. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. And back in 32, he says, the third day I reach my goal. Okay? He's going to reach his goal. Not even his death thwarts his purpose. Very interesting. Jesus knows that he will be killed, and he says in John that he's going to give his life on his own terms, you know, not on Herod's terms. It's not that somebody's taken his life from me. He gives it himself. Let me read you this verse in John 10. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So Jesus has given his life on his own terms. He's not afraid of what Herod will do to him. He knows he's going to die, and he's given his life away. His death in Jerusalem doesn't mark his defeat. His death is the accomplishment of his goal, because that's what Jesus came for. He came to die. He came to give his life away, to, to pay the penalty for our sin in our place on the cross. That's what his, that's the climax of Jesus' ministry. And when he says, when Jesus says, okay, I'm doing my work today, I'm doing it tomorrow, I'm doing it the next day, the third day, you know, he's, in one way, he's in one sense, he's saying, it's just going to be a bit, little bit longer, and then my ministry is finished. I'm going to have finished everything I came out to do. But when he says, on the third day, we, as believers in Christ, who know the story, we can't help but think of what? The third day, you know, the resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus won his victory over death. So his death is not the end. His death is just part of his victory. Jesus was confident when facing danger because he knew that God was in control. Nothing can stop God's plan. Not even the most powerful and most evil people. It doesn't matter what position they have in the government, they can't stop God's plan. God uses even the worst acts of his enemies to accomplish salvation for his people. You would think that the powerful king and the Roman governor conspiring to kill the Messiah, if anything would derail God's plan, it would be that, right? But God uses even that terrible, evil act to bring about his salvation for his people. He can use even the worst acts of his enemies to accomplish salvation. And you can have the same confidence that God is in control, no matter what you're going through. Jesus had confidence that God was in control. You can too. No matter what dangers you face, no matter what bad things happen, God will work it out for good and ultimately rescue those who trust in him. Isn't that good news? Amen. Okay, now, point two, why you can be confident facing danger. I'll continue reading verse 34. So, Jesus said that he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to die there. Okay, and you would think that, people are opposing him, they're crushing him, that's bad for him. But Jesus kind of turns it on his enemies, and he says, "This isn't when you defeat me, when you kill me, this isn't bad for me. It's actually bad for you guys." Listen to how Jesus does this, but he does it in the most loving, caring way. It's very interesting. Okay, he's crying out, talking to Jerusalem, but when he does this, Jerusalem represents the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And here's what Jesus says. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you would not have it. Behold, look, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me again until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Israel rejected Jesus, and this, Jesus is talking about how the nation is rejecting him, even its leaders, even Herod is rejecting him, rather than stopping him, rather than it being Jesus' downfall, it was their own downfall, Jesus says. So mother hens protect their chicks. I know a lot of you have chickens. So many of you in your backyards, regardless of the zoning laws around here. And you know about little baby chicks that they are vulnerable, right? And a mother hen will protect those chicks under her wings. When they're out wandering around your yard, they're exposed, they're vulnerable. There are coyotes, there are foxes even, raccoons, hawks, cats. There are all kinds of dangers to those chicks. You have seen the little feathers at the end of that sad story, haven't you? Okay? And Jesus is saying, I'm like a mother hen. I want to protect my people under my wings. But you wouldn't let me do it. You wouldn't come and let me hug you under my wings and protect you and keep you safe. So now you're wandering around out there and you're vulnerable. You're exposed. That's what Jesus is saying. You are exposed to terrible danger. Okay, Jerusalem, he says, is now left desolate. What is he talking about? When Israel rejected Jesus, they left themselves open to God's judgment. That's what he's saying. You reject me, it's not my downfall, it's your downfall, because now, instead of being protected by me, you're exposed to the judgment of God. The wrath of God will come down on you. Throughout Israel's history, whenever Israel turned away from God, God didn't give up on them, but he wanted to get their attention and he wanted to bring them back to himself. And so he allowed their enemies to conquer them. And this is the sad story of Israel's history, that over and over, God would allow the enemy, when Israel turned away from God, he'd allow their enemies to come in and conquer them. And he wanted to get their attention and get them to turn back to him so he could restore them. It happened with the Philistines, you know, during the early period of Israel's history when they first entered the land. It happened with the Assyrians, with the Babylonians. It happened repeatedly. And soon after Jesus was speaking, just, you know, a generation later, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. The Romans did. And Jesus, right here, he's declaring ahead of time that this destruction of the city of Jerusalem was the judgment of God on the people of Israel because they rejected him. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, he goes into it in more detail than we read in the Gospel of Luke. But that's what he's talking about. The destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans is the judgment of God because they rejected the Messiah. Even worse, though, than the conquest of the Romans, rejecting Jesus opened Israel up to God's wrath on Judgment Day. And that's true not just for Israel, but for anyone who rejects Jesus, is that on Judgment Day, instead of being protected by Jesus, you're exposed and vulnerable to God's just judgment, to God's wrath. But Jesus said that Israel would see him again. And so Jesus is implying, I haven't given up on you. I still love you. I still long to gather you. I still long for you to turn to me. I want to protect you. Jesus is like that mother hen. And moms don't give up on loving their kids, right? That's something about moms. It doesn't matter what you've done, your mom still likes you. Nobody else likes you, your mom still likes you. You know, you've been that bad. Mom still will take you into her house and serve you up apple pie, oatmeal, I don't know. Whatever your mom does, moms don't give up on loving their kids. And Jesus is like that. Jesus says that Israel would see him again, and when they see him again, it's going to be the time when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Okay, what is Jesus talking about? This is a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 26. And this psalm, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but I'll just tell you what this psalm is about. The priests would speak these words to the pilgrims to Jerusalem, to the entourage of worshipers who were coming into the temple to worship God. Okay, the priest would be there, and they would bless the people coming in. The people would be led by the king, marching into Jerusalem, and the priest would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're ready to come and worship God. Okay, that's Psalm 118. Now, on Palm Sunday, on the triumphal entry, when Jesus rode the colt into Jerusalem, remember the people, the pilgrims from Galilee, waved the palms and said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They knew that Jesus was coming in the name of the Lord, and they sang this song about Jesus. Okay? But Jesus isn't talking about Palm Sunday here. And the reason we know that is because in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says these same words after Palm Sunday. And so it had already happened, and he's saying, you won't see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about his second coming. After Jesus dies, he's raised from the dead, he goes to heaven, and we're waiting, but he's coming back. And when he comes back, that's going to be the time when people Even Israel says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is saying, you won't see me again till then. Okay? When Jesus comes back as king, everyone, even those who rejected him, will have to acknowledge that he's the Messiah. In Philippians 2, I'll read this. This is the famous hymn about Jesus emptying himself, and then God exalted him. Philippians 2:10. So that, well, I'll back up. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So when Jesus comes back, even those who did not believe in him up until that point, everyone is going to have to acknowledge that Jesus is the chosen one of God, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God. Everybody's going to acknowledge that he is the King of the universe at that point. Every tongue will confess. Okay? But, so I think what part of what Jesus is saying is, even if you don't acknowledge me now, you're going to acknowledge me later when I come. But there's also this hope that some people will turn back to, even in Israel, some people will turn to Jesus in faith before he comes and believe in him and receive him willingly and gladly, not just because they have to, but because they want to. And Paul talks about this in Romans when Israel is going to be saved. Israel is going to be, the broken off branches are going to be grafted back in. Let me read you that. This is Romans 11. Verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. Okay, and you can read the rest of the context at some point if you'd like to follow up on that. But Israel will turn back to God, and Jesus is looking forward to that time when some will believe him and accept him willingly. Jesus loves the people of Israel. And in spite of their rejection, he longs for them to respond to him in the second way, willingly, rather than the first way, grudgingly. That's what Jesus wants. Jesus desires to protect them under his wings, and not leave them exposed to God's wrath. That's what Jesus wants. And he wants the same thing for you and for me. He doesn't want to leave us exposed. He wants to protect us. He wants to mother us. Isn't that amazing? To trust Jesus is to be safe and secure. To reject him is dangerous. It leaves you exposed. Apart from Jesus, you're exposed and vulnerable. And you can just picture this, and some of you can look back on the life that you had before you came to Christ, and there's a loneliness, right? There's a sense of being out there and disconnected, far away from God, far away from God's people. Disconnected. You're wandering on your own. And you're exposed to the consequences of sin. You know, some of the dangers that we face are self-inflicted, aren't they? That some of the things that we do, we're dangerous to ourselves. And if we're running away from God, if we're disconnected from Jesus, we face those consequences. And then when things go wrong, apart from Jesus, you don't have hope. You don't have hope that all things are going to work together for good. You don't know that God is going to get me through this and there's going to be good things on the other side, and God can use even this bad thing to work out for good in my life. You just think, oh, this is a disaster and things are just going to get worse, and this is terrible and it's just going to get worse. That's what you feel when you're apart from Jesus, when you're not under his wing. You worry about losing what you have, right? You're afraid, and you hold on to your life. You hold on to everything you have, and you try to keep it, and you worry about it. And what if I lose this? Then my life is going to fall apart because you don't have that confidence that Jesus has got you. And ultimately, you're going to face the just judgment of God, that God is going to say, It's time for you to pay for your sins. And this is a scary thought. That's what life is like apart from Jesus. But when you trust in Jesus, when you believe him, when you put your faith in him, and then you're safe under his wing. That's what it's like to know Jesus, is to be safe under his wing. You're safe from the just judgment of God. Instead of getting what you deserve, you receive the gracious gift of eternal life. And isn't that great? You know, Jesus took what we deserved in our place, and now he's protecting us. And God says, I'm going to pour out my judgment. Jesus is like, stop, I've already taken it. You know, I've got them safe. They're safe in me. And we have this sense of closeness that we belong, that we're at home with God, and at home in God's family. You're right where you belong. You know, there's nothing like being at your mother's table, right? That's what it is to be close to Jesus, is to know that you're at home. You're with your family. And you have a sense of hope. Even when things are going wrong, God's going to use this for good. You have confidence that life has meaning. Everything that I go through, there's a reason. There's a meaning to it. God is using this to help me know him, to deepen my faith. You have that confidence. You're safe. When you trust Jesus, you're safe. If you've placed your trust in Jesus, you can be confident that he has faced the worst dangers for you. He's conquered sin, hell, Satan, and death. Now, there are other dangers out there, I know. But even though there's those other dangers out there, if we know that Jesus has conquered our worst enemies for us, we can face those other dangers with confidence. Because we know that Jesus is keeping our souls secure, our eternal souls. He's got you. Don't expose yourself to spiritual danger. Stay safe in the embrace of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this, and we just we thank you for the way that Jesus keeps us safe under his wings. And I pray for your people here today that they would just rest in his embrace. Help us all to be there. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.